Morning, everyone. This morning's reading is taken from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32, Instructions for Christian Living. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but they must work, do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to invite Ben to come up and join us. Ben, we introduced a couple of weeks ago, is one of our Trinity students, is on summer placement with us for the month, and we're already past halfway, which is flying through. So it's great to welcome him to come and speak. Beth, his wife, has joined us today as well. It's great to welcome you as well. So let's pray for Ben and for us as we hear God's word spoken. Father, we thank you for Ben. We thank you for the message that you've put upon his heart to speak today. Father, we pray that we would hear what it is that you want us to hear, and that you would help us to walk this out from today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Allow me to add my welcome to Neil's, and also on behalf of Nick and I, Nick's the other ordinands here at Christchurch throughout June. Thank you so much for making us feel so welcome and very much part of the family here at Christchurch. And I mean that genuinely, thank you. And a big part of that welcome is being entrusted with this passage in Ephesians that Lisette just read to us. Many of you will know that we are going through Ephesians on Sunday mornings and Wednesday mornings. It's a letter written by Paul in which he tells believers that they are alive in Christ. And of course, he then goes on to elaborate on the implications and the blessings that that truth brings. Last week, Paul told us about the unity that we have as part of the church. That's both a present reality, a spiritual reality, but it's also an aspiration, something we need to work on. Our role as being part of God's army, that's the church, is to shape that culture, to shape that family as we mature in Christ. That's what we heard last week, and it's that maturing in Christ where we find ourselves today. So please do keep the service sheet open or a Bible if that's what you've been reading from, so you can follow me through. And by way of guidance, we'll be looking at the two main things that Paul elaborates on here for us. First is the old life, followed by the new life. So firstly, the old life. Now, I must confess that upon first reading this, I thought it was very harsh on non-believers. I don't know if you noticed that. I'm not sure how many non-believers you know. I'm sure you've come across many throughout your lifetime. But of how many can you say that they have lost all sensitivity? That they indulge in every kind of impurity and they are full of greed? It's very strong words, isn't it? Beth and I have been blown away by the welcome we've received from our non-Christian neighbours when we moved to Bristol. And I don't think these words are a particularly appropriate way of responding or describing their welcome to us. Now, of course, whilst there were those for whom this was true in Paul's times of writing, and of course we know that this is true of some non-believers today, but I think what we can take away from these words, at the very least, is that this is the trajectory of those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord. So look with me at verse 18. Paul writes, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." In other words, because they have not grasped the reality of the gospel, they are separated from God. Separated from the one from whom life springs, the one from whom life receives purpose, meaning, and hope. What is the purpose of the universe? There is none. Why am I here? Just dumb luck. What's the difference between right and wrong? There is no difference. These are words from a book entitled The Atheist's Guide to Reality. In other words, a book trying to encourage, believe it or not, having read those words, trying to encourage those who are convinced there is no God, what life is about and what we need to do about that. When we haven't grasped the reality of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. But of course, those of us who have grasped that truth, Paul says that what we have is so much better. This new life is full of joy, fulfillment, meaning. Verse 20, it says, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." For many, many years growing up, my mum refused to buy a new cheese grater. This sounds ridiculous, I know, but it's a very personal story for me. It was useless. It would be better off using a flat balloon or something. It wasn't for about 16, 17, I think probably 18 years, when my mum finally decided now was the time for a new cheese grater, that I realised how easy it was to grate cheese, the joy I could find. Now, that's just a silly example to help explain that when we find something or when our minds are open to something that's so much better than what has come before, then why would we go back? Jesus says, "I have come to give you life to the fullest." And so Paul says, why turn away and go back? Instead, verse 24, "Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." This is the new life we are to live. It's righteous and holy. And Paul goes on, verse 25, and he talks about what sort of things are required from such a life. We're to speak truthfully, reconcile with others, don't gossip, but build each other up. And these are righteous behaviors that are to be done towards the other or the neighbor. Again, the unity we have in Christ as members of his church is both a present spiritual reality as well as an aspiration, something we should work on. on Monday, Nick and I had the privilege of joining Paul to Christ Church School. He was doing a guerrilla vicar session, it was called, where children were invited to ask any question they wanted to a vicar, Paul, and he would do his best at answering them. I'm sure he won't mind me relaying his answer to the question, why do Christians go to church? Because we can't do it alone. And part of this new life in Christ is the unity that we have. And one of the implications of such unity, to live within the family of God, is to live exactly like that, as a family. And so we don't moan about one another behind each other's backs over coffee or lunch in the crypt. We don't make unrealistic demands of others. But instead, be people who are living new lives in Christ. That's welcoming, accepting, gracious, hospitable, generous. And my wife will be the first to tell you that these kinds of things come very hard to me. None of us are above these commands, but it's true, and it's a reality of the life we now have in Christ. By God's grace, we have a new, wonderful life to live that's simply so much better than any other alternative. So why go back? Why turn your back on this truth, says Paul? But of course, just as we are to fulfill our duty to the other through righteousness, so too must we hold fast to holiness. Because what Paul is saying here isn't just concerned with us. It's purely or mainly concerned with God. My niece was staying with us at the weekend, and we had the joy of introducing her to the film The Lion King. I don't know how many of you have seen that film. Do go see it. It's coming to the theatre in Bristol, if you haven't. Brilliant play. But in the first few scenes, there's several times when Scar, the kind of evil uncle of the film, shudders every time that someone speaks the name Mufasa, who is the great and good and powerful king. And I think that describes sometimes how we can respond to these words about holiness and righteousness. We just think, oh, that's just not a wonderful thing, because it often brings with it connotations of restriction, of limits, of boundaries. We might think, oh, I wish I could just say what everyone else is thinking. Or I just need to get this off my chest. Or I just want to look at that one thing I know I shouldn't. Or say this one thing. But see, Paul's exhortation isn't just a list about things that we should do or shouldn't do. And again, this is the core of this morning's message. Because this isn't about us purely. Once more, it's about God. It's primarily about Jesus Christ. An old theological tutor of mine writes extensively on the topic of holiness, and he says, holiness is not so much about sinless perfection as it is about Christ-like reflection. See, verse 32, Paul writes, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So all of this that Paul encourages us to do, to continually reject the ways of old and instead build one another up, to speak truth, to reconcile with those we fall out with, to live a new life that is righteous and holy, this new life as part of God's family is to be built on and a reflection of God's grace to us. So just as the old way of living that we looked at a moment ago is born out of ignorance of the gospel, this new way of living is built on the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What he has done on the cross and his resurrection and ascension, his sending of his Spirit so that we can access Christ's work and get to know the Father more intimately, and the work of the Holy Spirit in maturing us and shaping us more like Christ. That's what this is all about. That's what this new life is all about. Because the center of Christianity isn't about what we do or what we don't do. It's not about what we say or don't say. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. There's that image in John 20 about the first the disciples to see Jesus, the risen Jesus. And they're so excited and overwhelmed that they just cling on to him. Similarly, in Hebrews 12, the writer of the letter tells us to throw off everything that entangles, everything that is of the old way of living, and instead to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter or pioneer of our faith. And so the challenge for us this morning is, how are we going to seek to encounter Christ? So to reflect who he is to those we interact with and those we do community with here at Christ Church and elsewhere. Not merely to limit the bad stuff we do, but actually to allow God's Spirit to work in us, to mold us and to mature us together as God's family. Now, by way of very practical application, one way we can do that is to spend time each day with God. We can read the Bible daily, not just to kind of whack ourselves around the head with it until the words fall out our mouth, but in prayer to ask God to speak to us through his words, by his Spirit. Times to set aside moments with God in prayer and ask him to meet with us and shape us and mature us. And we can do that individually, and we can do it together. And it's wonderful to see so many people come and worship and do just that here this morning. Beth and I often find ourselves bursting into song as we're going about whatever we do day to day. I'm not sure why, but it just happens. Anyway, the other day we were shopping at Aldi and we found ourselves singing what to us is an Assembly classic. I'm sure some of you know it. One more step along the world I go. I won't sing it, don't worry, but one of the verses says, "Give me courage when the world is rough. Keep me loving though the world is tough. Leap and sing in all I do. Keep me traveling along with you." And it's from the old, "I travel to the new. Keep me traveling along with you." And I think that articulates well what we might want to pray off the back of this passage. Because whatever life throws at us, the highs and the lows, the life we have in Christ is so much better than life without him. We have reason to sing when it doesn't feel like it. We have reason to leap and dance when it doesn't feel like it. Because God is always with us as we travel further into the new, further into a relationship with Jesus. Now, I've not been here long at Christchurch, but I think Nick and I can both say that genuinely, overall, Christchurch Clifton is truly a community that is built on service to one another. And service and worship to God. But friends, the question this morning is, how do we go deeper? How can we continually walk away from ways of old that dishonor one another and God, and instead seek Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, in whom we are made new? So seek Christ, cling on to him, throwing off all that hinders and entangles, and put on the new self created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Amen.